Morning, everybody. Great to be in the house of the Lord this morning. My privilege to be able to share with you this morning. I want to share a few thoughts from Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Philippians 1, 15 to 18. Before we do that, let me just share a little bit about myself. As you know, Peter Christofides, born in South Africa, and came over 2 years ago. My parents were born in Cyprus, and they came to South Africa in the mid-1950s. And so we were born there and came over to Australia 2 years ago. Came straight from Johannesburg to Darwin for my sins, and pastored a church there for 2 years, Casuarina Baptist Church. And it was a wonderful time. Felt a little bit like purgatory, if you believe in that, but it was pretty hot out there, but God blessed abundantly. And then came down to Vaux Seminary 4 months ago. So I'm the lecturer in New Testament. I have the privilege of teaching Tim, Pete, Matt, and really wonderful to be able to interact with students once again. I've been going through a stage in my life where I often ask the question, What is the real meaning of life? And often, what really matters? What is of importance? What are the important things in life that matter? And that began to work in my mind and in my heart. And as my wife and I have been going around to have a look at maybe buying a house, and then we realized we'll be renting for a very long time. And just going around, and what is important? Is it the block of land and the way, you know, it gets so intricate. And you say, this is the right block. And then you think, well, okay, we'll build. And the guy says, no, it faces the wrong way. It should be the other way because the sun rises this way. And if the alfresco, and I'm going, Lord, have mercy. You know, and so it's been great just to have a look at Scripture again and have a look at what really matters, because we can get so pedantic and begin a war even within our own families. And so for me, just recently, when I say war, it's not arguing with your wife, because Christians don't argue. It's just, you know, interacting. And so there's been much interaction lately, you know. And I'm sure you don't go through that in your families, but as we've been interacting, you know, sort of coming back, and then we have this beautiful 4-year-old little boy that tells us what to do and what he wants, you know, and so it gets even more interesting. And so Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Paul writes to the church, you know, that he's in prison, and he writes to them and just shares his heart with them. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, folk, I'm going through a stage, or went through a stage, and thank God, still going through that stage, where I can often fall back into the trap and realize that Christianity is hard work. Can't smoke, can't drink, can't go to bad places. And so Christianity is the Ten Commandments and its drudgery. Or I can say I'm a child of God, a Christian if you like, and it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to experience His grace, to wake up in the morning and know that He is with me, that perhaps it's going to be a hard day, but knowing that Christ has gone before me and He holds me in the palm of His hand. And so, yes, at times some things don't make sense. For example, And so the question I often have to ask myself, what really matters? What are our priorities? Because determining what really matters shows what our value system is. How does one enjoy one's Christianity? How does one say that one is born from above or knows that one follows the Lord Jesus Christ and follows Him with value and with intent and knows that that is the greatest thing that's ever happened to them? I think as we begin to ask the question about our worldview and what is important to us, we begin to determine what our priorities might be. And so I don't know if you've thought about that, but what do we think about? What are our priorities? What do we pray for? And what do we spend time and money on? Is it that big block of land? And folks, let me categorically say that I'm not against those things, whether I can afford them or not. Is it that beautiful garden? Is it that 4x2 bedroom, 2 bathroom? Is it the important thing to know that I'm splashing out? Or what is my core value system? What is my world view? What is good and worthy for me? Because that determines my purpose in life and the goals I set when I walk with God. And so I've often had to ask the question, are they the things that pertain to the kingdom of God? What really matters in my life? And so the things that I focus on will help me to evaluate and perhaps even reevaluate my spiritual journey. Is it about the things of God or is it the things about self? What do I really focus on? Do I focus on things that pertain to the kingdom of God or do I focus on things that pertain to my own greed and selfish desires? And so I've often had to sit down and just be and ask some of those questions. Who am I in Christ? Who am I as a human being? Who am I in this world? And so the challenge has always been to reevaluate and reassess and remind myself that I need to keep the main thing, which should be the kingdom of God. I need to keep that main thing, the main thing, and say, Christophides, are you keeping the main thing, the main thing? Because I can obviously be preoccupied and distracted by the things of this world and then fail my calling in life. And so Paul here discusses his situation. And so Paul could have easily become preoccupied with other things. Things that were bugging him. Things like those people who were trying to twist the gospel. But I believe Paul begins to focus on the priorities of life. And so I'll share some points with you that I believe have helped me focus back on the kingdom of God. And so what can we do that will enable us to enjoy life? When I say enjoy life from the perspective of God and to realize what really matters with reference to value. And I know that we live in a real world with real people. I know that there are some people that we're really attracted to that almost give us life, if you like. You can't wait to spend time with them. But then there are other people that I call VDPs, very draining people. And often I get home and my wife says, I've invited some people for dinner tomorrow. And I go, Lord, forbid this occasion. You know, please know, what have I done to deserve this? But what is the priorities I have to refocus on that will help me live my life to the fullest in the kingdom of God in a very realistic world with real people? I think firstly, recognize that people will disappoint you. We always are a little shocked when that happens, when we know that we are fallible people. And we hope, well, when I interact with this person, it might be different. When I know that we live in a real world with real people, and I will disappoint others just as others will disappoint me. And the honeymoon doesn't last too long. And then we realize that it's not all kosher. And I think it's crucial that we understand that and be aware of it. And somebody said something about vulnerability, about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He understands vulnerability. We need to understand that we will make ourselves vulnerable on this earth, and we will be hurt, and we will hurt, because we live in a real world. Paul writes from prison in Rome because of his faithfulness in preaching the gospel. And so because of his success, he was faced with trouble. And there were people who were going out of their way to hurt him and to harm him. And so he is writing, and he is writing from a position of being aware that people might hurt him. And he writes and he says, some people even harm out of goodwill. And the word there for harm out of goodwill is the word evdokian. That it's their pleasure, it's their desire to go out of their way and help you become a stumbling block. And Paul says, listen, my preaching the gospel was out of good intent, but theirs seemed with a bad intent. Now folk, it's not having a satanic tattoo or something like that that makes us bad. I think what Paul is saying, their position of heart just led to something bad. But our disposition of heart, because we are children of God, and it is a disposition, because sin is delicious, sin is nice. But our disposition of heart says, listen, we don't want trouble. And so he writes and he says, these people preach Christ out of envy and out of rivalry, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. And it was extremely disappointing for Paul. And he could have felt anger and depressed while in prison. But instead, he goes and he shows compassion. And it's always been and always will be this way. That there will be some who will disappoint us, some that will get in the way, and some that can be used to trip us up. And so I think it's important to realize that there are human beings on this earth. Just as we are human beings, we will disappoint and others will disappoint us. It's always been this way. The church has never been perfect. By virtue of the word church, ecclesia, it's not this building. It's people who are called out that are human beings, that are fallible. And we need to realize that. The church was never ever perfect as we look back in history in the last 2,000 years. We've often claimed bad things in the name of Jesus. And in fact, Paul certainly writes that to the crazy Corinthian church. I love when I can say crazy Corinthian church, because I'm Greek myself and I know what those crazy Greeks were on about. Because in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, you're still not spiritual. I think in this day and age, at the end of October 2011, he'd say, you are a bunch of morons. And moron is a good Greek word. It's not a derogatory word. It's a moron is somebody, in fact, the accent is on the first O, or on the second O, moron. He's saying, you're a bunch of babies. You're spiritual babies, and you just don't want to grow. You're happy with milk. And so he writes to them, and he says, you're not spiritual because there is jealousy and quarreling among you. And this shows that you are not spiritual. You're acting like people of the world. And I think in every church you'll find that. In every community you'll find that. In every generation you'll find that. People that will disappoint one another. And I think to realize that is, for me, a great revelation. Secondly, I think we need to refuse to be petty. We need to refuse to be petty. Because there are a multitude of small things that can really annoy us. That can make us absolutely crazy if we really want those things to annoy us. Because there are certain inconsistencies of life that go without saying. But Paul writes to to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, what he's saying, listen, in one sense, I understand you're just people. But in another sense, we are God's people. We are God's creation. And being part of God's creation does not mean we're perfect. But we are a group of people knowing that we are fallible. But we're also a group of people who know that others are fallible. And if we want to be petty, there are many, many things to be petty about. And I want to suggest to you, it's all about attitude. Because there are times where I call, you know, I wake up in the morning and I tell my good wife, I say to her, today I'm BA, bad attitude. And she says, why is that? I'll go, well, let me list them for you, you know. And I've just woken up. Imagine how the day is going to end. And I can get so petty. Because what I've done is I've shifted my eyes away from the main thing. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And so Paul had many things to condemn about. In fact, there were times where he had to. When you see the language in the book of Galatians, he condemns them. He rebukes them. And he said, there are some of you that have this really wickedness inside of you. In fact, he calls them foolish. You foolish Galatians, because your heart is not in the right place. You have a hidden agenda. And folk, there are times for that, where people are coming up with another gospel. But if we refuse to be petty, we begin to see the kingdom of God at hand. And so, it's easy to be so judgmental. And I think there is a difference in the Greek with reference to being judgmental and testing. Jesus told us on the Sermon of the Mount, thou shalt not judge. And the word judge there means to condemn to hell. Because only he can do that. But at other times we're called to test, to examine. And folk, it's clear cut. And I believe we can test and examine. But we must be very, very careful that we do not judge with reference to the things of God. And so our goal is to pull people up, not just to break people down. And it's quite easy to break people down. What did Jesus do? Jesus always put people on the spot. And he said, what about you? Because people would come to him and say, you know, have you heard about these guys and those guys? And Jesus says, but what about you? Are you focusing on the right thing? Or are you being petty, as it were? And so I think often I need to remind myself, what am I doing? And I don't think we are called to condone sin, but I also think that we shouldn't be petty. Over and over this morning it was said that we are to love. We are to love because Jesus is the one that has given us that illustration of love. Why did Jesus come? I'm reminded again in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to love. And the culmination of that love is found on the cross of Calvary, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Refuse to be petty. Thirdly, remember what really matters. Keep your eye on the ball. I've got a little son, Michael, that's 4 years old, and when we kick the ball, just when he started learning to kick the ball, I'd say, watch the ball, my boy. And he'd say, Daddy, watch here. And he'd try and kick the ball and he'd miss the ball. Or kick skew. And I'd say, watch the ball. Watch the ball. And then his clever, good-looking daddy would go like this. And I would miss the ball. And he'd say to me, Daddy, watch the ball. It's rude. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the things that matter. With reference to sports, it's fundamental to keep your eye on the ball. And I think in Christianity, remember what really matters. Keep the main thing the main thing. Focus on the things that are important. We learn from Paul that he didn't condemn, but he saw the big picture and he stayed focused. I need to ask myself, I need to remind myself. Am I keeping my eye on the ball? Am I watching the ball? Because I can easily become preoccupied with the things that can become a stumbling block. Things that say, well, I'm going to get the person back. How dare they mess with me? Do they know who I am? And it's often a small thing that can distract me from the main thing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, and he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And the word resolved there is the word krino, which means I separated myself, I was determined, I picked out, I was select, I approved and I preferred to focus on the things that matter. I know nothing else except Jesus Christ. And that is my goal. I resolve to do that. And folk, that takes discipline. It's not easy. Because our position of heart is attracted to bad. But our disposition of heart is to say, I've resolved, I have approved, I've made that decision to follow Jesus. And so it's the kingdom of God that really matters. Again, we're reminded in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that say? Well, the word seek there is ziteo. Seek in order to find. Aim at. Strive for. Strive after. Look for it with an intent. The kingdom of God. Put that as priority. Take kingdom, or the kingdom is what really matters. And so I believe that if we are going to finish the race well, we must keep our eyes on the goal. And the goal is Jesus Christ. The focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:2, the writer says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Focus on Jesus. The word fix there is afarao. It's a verb. It's not a noun. You have to actually do it. It's to turn away from other things and fix our eyes on Jesus. Be careful, the author is saying, to not be distracted easily from the things that do matter. And so stay focused. And if you've moved focus, come and refocus on the things that matter. And then finally, in closing, rejoice in what God is doing. I believe that that's the perspective that Paul had, even in prison, to focus on what God is doing, to focus and to realize that our challenge is to try and discover what God is doing and rejoice in what God is doing. And folk, that's the theme of Philippians, rejoice. And folk, it's a place that's not about happiness. Happiness comes when you eat a McDonald's ice cream or Tim Tams. You know, that's happiness. But it goes away. But joy, chara, it's something that comes from deep down inside. I think the more phlegm in your throat, the better, because it comes from deep down inside. This joy that you know that God is at work. And that's what really matters. And to begin to see the big picture in the kingdom of God about the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is doing something. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Philippians 1:6. That He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That God is busy doing something in your life and in my life. And He will bring it to completion. And I think that's one of the secrets of Christianity. That God is busy doing something. But we need to begin to focus on what He is doing. You see, learning to rejoice in what God is doing makes a massive difference in our attitude. We can begin to realize that we are fallible people. We can begin to realize that we need somebody, and His name is Jesus. You see, there is always something for which we can rejoice. There is always something because of the attitude that we might have. I read you a little story. I heard of a man who was passing by a table, local restaurant, where a gentleman who was to be celebrating his 100th birthday the following week was eating with some of his family. He stopped and said to him, "You're out celebrating a little early, aren't you, a week before your birthday?" He looked at him and replied, "Young man, at my age, every day is a celebration." And that's the kind of attitude we should have, because we should be celebrating in what God is doing in our lives. And folk, there is no room for BA, for bad attitude, when I wake up in the morning. God is busy molding my character, is busy doing something. to make me more like Him, and I need to begin to rejoice because I ask the question, what is God doing in my life? And I begin to see the big picture, and that helps me to stop being petty because God is changing me for the good. Boils down to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to end off by telling you a story about two monks on a road. Two monks were walking on this road and they came across a fast-flowing stream. The junior monk was busy molding his life after the senior monk. And the senior monk was sharing his life with the junior monk that he was discipling. And as they came across the stream, they saw this lady trying to cross the stream. And as she got into the water had taken her down and she wasn't able to cross over. And she was washed to the banks again. She'd get up and walk up. She'd try and cross over and over again. And after a few times, the senior monk picked her up and carried her across and put her down on the other side. And so they carried on walking as they crossed as well. And 4 hours into their journey, the junior monk said, "Please stop. Please stop." And he said, "You know that we are not to touch a woman or dead body as that makes us unclean." And he said, "You picked up this lady and you carried her across the stream and you put her down." And the senior monk turned around and said, "I put her down 4 hours ago. Why are you still carrying her?" And folk, there are some things that we are carrying in our lives that we should be putting down to enjoy our Christianity, to enjoy the things in the kingdom of God. If there is anything that might be bugging you, put it down, as it were. Begin to focus on what really matters in keeping the main thing in the kingdom of God. Thus endeth my story. Please feel free to ask questions. Pete told me there is an opportunity for crucifixion.
I struggled with Paul word in 1 Philippians 1:15. And I think perhaps the illustration of focus. Were you here in the days of David Jockey Peterson?
No, sir.
No.
Would have loved to have backed him though.
But I think it's safe to say that David Jockey ran a very corrupt government in Queensland. But he was noted for his evangelical witness. And I never forget seeing him on television one night, challenging some young protester about some way that the government had introduced. And Peterson's response kept saying, "Are you born again? Do you love the Lord Jesus?" And I felt, I just wouldn't shut up. It seemed to me that that kind of not the kind of witness that I can rejoice about. Rather, in the Australian context, it is the kind of witness that seems to me to confirm what so many of our Australian people already believe, that Christians are very moral people. I'm not expecting you to answer that.
I would never dare. Sure. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Thou shalt not judge." And the word judge actually means to condemn or to make that decision that some will go to heaven and others to hell. And as a human being, we don't have that authority. And that kind of sounds pretty Calvinistic. I'm not the one who say, well, you know, because of your actions, be condemned. You know, but the word test has got to do with examine. You know, examine and respond. So people, without being insensitive, people are living in sin and committing sins. You know, we are called not to condemn those people, but to rather say, hey, this can destroy you. And to examine, for example, let's take one of the issues like, without again being insensitive, I don't know you, I apologize in advance if I hurt. But for example, abortion. You know, if there, let's speak against that because we've tested and we know that although the word does not appear in Scripture, we know that Scripture is pro-life. And that's not being insensitive, but we realize that it is. And so can we come alongside that person and test and offer some life and goodwill rather than condemnation? And that doesn't mean we become floor mats and or anything, but test and examine and speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves. And again, I mean, I'm not wanting to. It's hard for me not to respond to you, sir. But let me lead. Let me be led into temptation. No. And I think what Paul says, that there are some who, there are some who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. There are some who actually go with an intention, you know, and with an agenda. And folk, we can often speak that Christianese and say the right things, but if our lifestyles don't tell the story, then it's hard work, it's drudgery, and eventually. It will fade away, you know. And so there are some that they do it with an agenda, and out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And so if you know Christ, it should flow. And I believe the reason for the filling is the overflow, you know. And so He has blessed us to be a blessing. And there are some who are going around, as Paul says, with a bad attitude and have a hidden agenda. In fact, in Galatians, he actually says, listen, you foolish. And the word foolish there actually means you lust after your own desires. Not from a sexual perspective, but you're addicted to your own lust of selfish desires and because you have your own agenda. And so be careful that you don't fall into that trap because you're foolish. You don't even see that.
Talking to the testing as opposed to the judging, it feels like to me that in the testing, what I'm doing is not seeking the perfect answer, but seeking the human fallible response that best fits with my human fallible perception. So it's not a difference between doing what's wrong and right. It's a difference between what my motivation is. Is my motivation is to condemn someone, or is it to acknowledge my human fallibility? And within that context, to say, this is a fallible human response, but it's the one that I've come up with, which I think, for me, has a different attitude to, yeah. I've tested it, and I'm now going to give you the truth.
Yep, sure. And folk, I've often... in fact, I've heard it in the class, and I didn't hear it so much in Darwin, because maybe... And I honor what you guys are doing here. This is fantastic. This interaction for me is great learning. I've never found it in any other church. I think this is fantastic. I would encourage you to continue it if that's what's working. Excellent. Because at least there's good interaction. So crucifying someone is not so bad. No. No. But what I'm certainly saying is I've often heard people say that this is the Australian way. And I appreciate that. I've chosen to come to Australia and blessed out of my socks, better than Johannesburg. But the scriptures are the standard and the plumb line rather than any other way. And so for the Christian, we're determined, our standard is the Word of God rather than a worldview that is determined by geography or location or country or the principles of that nation. Our plumb line is what comes from the Word of God. And so how do we, yeah, so just...
Thank you.